What I want to do this morning is begin with and to leave you with two very simple words: universal and local. Words that are common in our language. Universal, appertaining to or characteristic of all or the whole. A universal proposition. And the idea of local has relation to a particular place, a local custom or local slang, something that has an intermediate stop in it. So think about those two terms, universal and local. And we want to apply them to our religious life, to this idea of membership in the church. In the universal church, Matthew 16 and verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And other passages such as 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And then in the local sense, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church, Paul writes, of God which is in Corinth. Or in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Remember, on Paul's various journeys, he planted churches and often would come back and appoint elders in those churches. So we have then the universal church, his church, and in the sense that it can be used as a local organization, such as the church in Corinth. Jesus said he would build his church in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And he died for it, we're told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And we're also told that he's the head of the church in Colossians 1, 13 and 18. And he tells us he will deliver it to God in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And if we're no other than those reasons that I have just listed, we should desire to be a part of it. Well, how do we do that? And so our objective this morning is to think about some questions as related to the church local and the church universal. Where is it found? Of what is it composed? What does it do? And when or where is it seen? Think about those very simple questions. Where is it found? Of what is it composed? What does it do? And where or when is it seen? Does the church save? Or is the church the saved? The universal church is the saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16 through verse 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We know that in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, such individuals are called saints. In 1 Peter 1, 2 through 5, heirs. And 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, priest. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, Christians. Membership in the universal church is not determined by money. We know that from 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Any degree of men, Colossians 2, 8, or even association with a congregation, or body that meets together. Membership is determined simply and only by the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Call on the Lord, Acts 2, 16, 21. Well, how do you do that? You believe. Acts 2, 36, 37, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and repent and to be baptized in Acts 2 and verse 38. And at that point, the Lord adds you to His church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And we find the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. There are privileges and obligations as far as the universal church is concerned. We need to live faithfully. Luke 9:23. We have an obligation to pray. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. We have an obligation to grow. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. And we have an obligation of living a life to set an example. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. And we also are told in 2 Timothy 2 and 2 to teach others. Well, what about the local church? We get into the universal church. Actually, we're added to the universal church by the Lord, those that are being saved. But what about the local church? It ideally should consist of faithful Christians. Does it always? We don't say that's necessarily true. We've just looked at 1 Corinthians and found that there were a number of issues within a faithful congregation. Geographically located, certainly here in Teensboro, we have a local congregation. It's autonomous. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're told that they were to be on guard, that is, the elders, to be on guard for themselves and for all of the flock, not everywhere, but that which was among them, which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers of. So they're geographically located and they're autonomous groups. Membership is not by baptism. That's how one is added by the Lord to the universal church. It's not by family association. It's not by association with friends, or simply by the fact that you attend. Membership in a local congregation is by mutual agreement. Acts chapter 9, 26 through 28. Remember when Paul came to Jerusalem? They didn't want anything to do with him, but he wanted to align himself with that congregation in Jerusalem. But they were afraid. They didn't know who he was until Barnabas stepped up and said he's okay. He wanted to be a member. The congregation has to then accept that person based on what they know about them. The idea is joint to glue to fasten. While we as Christians are added to the universal church, we should seek to join ourselves to a local congregation. Acts 9, beginning in verse 26. Every Christian should seek out a faithful group of the Lord's people and identify with them in order to fulfill their share of the collective responsibilities of that congregation. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate himself with those disciples. And we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46, that they were together, and they were together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So church membership, in the local sense, indeed does matter. We need to be members of one another. Romans 12, verses 4 through 5 says, "For as we have many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another." We live in an individualistic society. Many professing faith in Christ practice an individualistic religion. Christianity, however, is built upon and demonstrated by relationships that can only be found in a local congregation. The church, in the universal sense, belongs to Christ. He built it. Matthew 16:18. There's one body. Ephesians 4:4. And he's the head of that body, the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. But when we reside as Christians in the same general geographic area, we agree to join together in fellowship, Acts 9:26. We worship in a common assembly, 1 Corinthians 11:18. We work out of a common treasury, 1 Corinthians 16:1-3, and we submit to a common oversight, Acts 14:23, 20, and 28. Every Christian, I remind us again, should seek out a faithful group of the Lord's people and identify with them. And we see this need for a local membership in the organizational structure. Each congregation is an independent, autonomous group with elders, deacons, and saints, and I've listed a number of passages where you can see this. The universal church, on the other hand, has no earthly organization with which it can function. There's no earthly structure to the universal church. Jesus is its head. He's the head of all who follow him. Ephesians 1:22, 23, Colossians 1:18. It's seen in the organizational structure. The gospel was preached and local churches established throughout the Roman Empire. And we've talked about Paul's missionary journeys 1, 2, and 3, and how he established churches in all those areas that he traveled through. These new Christians banded together for the purpose of corporate worship and fellowship and serving their master. This wasn't an optional plan that men invented. It was divinely orchestrated, a pattern that was set out within Scripture of how local churches should be organized. Christ is the head of the church wherever it exists. In local churches, if men are qualified to be elders, they were appointed. They're also known as bishops or pastors, and the members of that local congregation, we're told, are to be in submission to these overseers and regard them highly for the work that they do. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and Hebrews 13:17. These men, these elders, were to be examples to oversee and lead the flock according to the teaching of the New Testament. Serving under these men are deacons and teachers and evangelists and saints, all in a local geography. And if Christ did not intend for local congregations to exist, explain to me why he set such an organization in place within scriptures. The need for local membership in a congregation is seen in assembling for worship. It's true that under certain circumstances we can worship by ourselves in some ways, but the New Testament Christians, and we have example after example of this, did worship together regularly. They studied together, they prayed together, they sang together, they partook of the Lord's Supper together, and they gave together. We're to assemble and offer mutual edification. This is a responsibility that we have as fellow Christians. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but to exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. Let us assemble together, and let us build up or exhort one another. It's seen in the nature of the work to be done. That is, the local congregation has work that the Lord has set out for us to do. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence. He's given us a structure, and He's given us work to be done. And I would suggest to you, evangelism, edification, and benevolence imply the necessity of organization and teamwork. Become a member, attend services, follow the rules as they are set forth in the New Testament, support the work in a local sense and in a broader sense. Is there more to membership than just this? And I would suggest to you that there is. And it's seen in the description of the relationship that we have together. In the early chapters of Acts following the establishment of the church, there are numerous references acknowledging the idea of togetherness of the early saints. And you can see this in a variety of places in Acts. God never intended for a Christian to function as an isolate or an isolated island in a sinful world, in a worldly oriented, among worldly oriented people. He doesn't want us to be isolated. He wants us to be together, to build each other up, to strengthen each other. As a member of the church, the Christian is part of a family. 1 Timothy 3:15. And being a member of a local church, one has certain peculiar responsibilities to his fellow Christians, to those that meet together with him or her in the local family of believers. We're told to love one another, to comfort and edify one another, to encourage one another, to teach and admonish each other, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive those who trespass against us, to work together. We've got accountability, and at times we have to have discipline. The phrase "one another" appears over 50 times in the New Testament. We're told to love one another, to edify one another, to serve one another, and to bear one another's burdens. So there's a relationship that's described for us in the New Testament that comes out of us being together as a local family of God's people. We're members in one body. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 16. And verse 6 says, very simply, having the gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. We all have different talents, different things that have been given to us, and we need to use them. So it requires participation in order for us to use those talents that we have. It requires concern and respect for one another, verses 9 and 10. It requires preferential association with one another, 10 and 12. It requires helping one another, verses 13 and 14. And verse 16 says that we need to have humility in all that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you would turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, and we'll just look at the highlights. Verses 14 through 20 emphasize being a participant, not a spectator. Yes, we're to join ourselves together in the local sense, but it's not just to be here as a spectator, but to be a participant. Verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 24 emphasize the fact that we're all equal. None of us are superior. We're equal. And we need to remember that as we assemble together to carry out the work that we're to do. And in verses 14, 17, 21 through 27, the emphasis is on dependence, not independence. We have to and we must depend on each other. We cannot do it alone. And then in verses 12, 13, 18, and 20, the emphasis is on unity, not division. Turning over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, keeping in the mind we're members in one body, it demands diligence in the pursuit of those attitudes that promote unity. Unity is so very important, verses 1 through 3. It demands that we stand united upon truth, 4 through 6 and verse 15. And it demands that we grow in truth by the Lord's provisions, 7 through 15. And finally, it demands that we use our God-given abilities that the body can grow, 7 through 16. Many members, one body, and that body is the body of Jesus Christ in a local sense. Unity, truth, based on the Lord's provision, so that we can grow, to take those talents that we have and put them to help us to grow together in truth and love and unity. A local body of Christ should be fitly framed and knitted together so that every member, regardless of our talents, supplies and supports the growth. Success and growth in any local congregation requires the corporate effort of every single individual member. And we do this according to the working and due measure of each several part for the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Every single part of the body, whether it's the human body or the Lord's local body, is required for success, so that that body can increase and build itself up in love. For growth, unity, and effectiveness. That's what the Lord wants to come out of the many members who are one body, that is the body of Jesus Christ in the local sense. So the divine goal can not be achieved unless His children work together in their relationship within a congregational setting. The scriptures, I would suggest to you, clearly teach the need for collective support, service, accountability, and yes, sacrifice. Well, why wouldn't you want to be a member of a local congregation? Can't find a faithful group? You just don't understand the demands and the needs for the local congregation. Hopefully you do now. Maybe you're not willing to submit to the Lord's way. Every Christian should seek out a faithful group of the Lord's people and identify with them in order to fulfill his or her share of the collective responsibility. You know, the assembling together is the easy part. Yes, it's where we're built up and refreshed. But the hard part is what happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday we get refreshed again, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, when we're in the world. The challenge is to take the strength that we gain from each other with us so that we can bring the love of God's kingdom in Christ Jesus to a dying and sinful world. So let us assemble together to be built up and refreshed so that we can accomplish this task of sharing the gospel as we're told to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to attend services, follow the Lord's rules, support the Lord's work, develop godly attitudes to love, to honor, to associate, to help, to serve, to sacrifice, to participate, to work, to grow in truth, and to strive for unity. If you're not a Christian, why aren't you a Christian? And if you are a Christian and you haven't planted your feet firmly in a local sound congregation, why haven't you done that? We will give you that opportunity as we now stand and sing the song that's been selected.